afternoon, brothers and sisters. Can we turn to a few portions of the scriptures first in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And then in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. If we could turn to the Lord one more time in prayer. Lord, we do commit this time into your hands. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come study your word together. We pray that you may give us an open heaven and that the Holy Spirit may speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, as you see fit, Lord, may you touch each one of our hearts that we may be able to respond and understand, Lord, and really be able to be drawn again by you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We thank the Lord that when he saved us, he gave us his life. And we know that now, since I was a little kid, I grew up in a Christian home, and my parents would say, well, you need to accept Jesus into your heart. So I think this is all of our stories, that the Lord, we accepted the Lord Jesus into our heart as our Savior, and we're really grateful because of the wonderful salvation. And we sang about his amazing grace, and indeed it's all grace. But brothers and sisters, when the Lord spoke to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again, and you must be born from above, in John chapter 3. But brothers and sisters, we must recognize that when we are born again, we are born as babies. And ultimately, God's plan is that we not remain as babies. He gave us his life in order that this life would produce a fruit. He gave us this life so that this life will one day grow up. So in Romans chapter 8, Paul there talks about our salvation. And probably nowhere more clearly does Paul go through the whole process of our salvation. And if you think about it, if you read Romans, especially the whole book of Romans, there Paul talks about three phases of our Christian life. The first phase is justification by faith. We thank God, we believe, therefore it is granted to us as righteousness, right? Just like Abraham, we believe by faith, we're justified by faith. Our Lord Jesus died for our sins. We all know about that part. But Paul didn't stop there. He said we are not just justified by faith, but we also need to be sanctified by faith. He talks about sanctification by faith. What does that mean? It means that that life that now lives in us needs to produce a fruit. It should change us. It should change our behavior. We should be different than the people of this world. That is our testimony. We are not just saved. Our sins are not just forgiven and our sins taken care of from the past. But today, as we walk in this world, it should produce some fruit. Our life should change. Our behavior should change. The places we go should be different. The things we say should be different. That's sanctification by faith. Or in other words, we should live a holy life. And holiness in the Bible means separated out, being different from the world. And it should produce a different fruit. Now that's the second part. Then the third part, Paul talks about glorification by faith. What is glory? If you were to ask Paul, what is glory? What would he tell you? He would tell you glory is a person. Glory is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. Remember on the way to Damascus, Paul saw this wonderful bright light. And it changed his whole life. And at one point, He told King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Because you know what he saw that day? He saw what glory meant. He saw the glorious Lord. And from that day on, it changed his life. But what does Romans 8 tell us? Remember, we all know this verse very well. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. But what does he say? For those who are called according to his purpose. God is a God of purpose. He did not send his son to die for us just so that we can be born again, just so that we can be justified. But God has a plan for each one of us. What is his ultimate plan? In Romans 8, 28 to 30, he says, those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. But what does it say? He said that they may be conformed to the image of his son. Brothers and sisters, what is it that the Lord is doing with our lives? He wants to not just that we our sins are forgiven, not just that we live a holy life. Living a holy life is kind of calling out of something, out of being sinful, out of being negative, out of being all the bad things that we know are part of us being sinners. But he's calling us unto something. What is that positive? What is that pattern that he wants to change and mold us our life to? That each of us are to be conformed to the image of his son. So brothers and sisters, if you read the Bible, our brother earlier mentioned, we have been given the privilege to be the children of God. But God did not stop there. There's a term in the Bible called sonship. In Chinese, it's 得儿子的名分. What does that mean? It means to grow up, to become mature. So Paul told the Corinthian believers, you are still fleshly. I can only give you milk because you're like babies. So brothers and sisters, the question is, are we growing up? And so this morning, I would just like to share one aspect on this matter of growing up. Now, when Paul was about to leave this world, he had a few brothers that he trained up to kind of continue his ministry. One of them was Titus, and one of them was Timothy. Now we know, if you think about the three T books, right? First and Second Timothy and Titus, was when Paul was just about to leave this world. He was about to die. And when you're about to die, you often share the words that are in your hearts. So what did he tell Timothy and Titus? And right before he was about to leave, and very similar words that he used. And both Timothy and Titus were young men that Paul was hoping that God would be able to use them. He said in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. And this morning, I just wanted to pay attention on this matter of speech. So brothers and sisters, Paul told Timothy that he was to be an example unto others in this matter of speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Sometimes we don't think too much about this, but we thank the Lord for giving us the privilege or the ability to be able to speak, right? God created us not as just individuals, but he put us in families, he put us in schools, in our workplace, in the communities. And the wonderful thing is God gave us speech so that we could communicate and we could have fellowship with one another and with God himself. We don't think twice about it, but if you think about every day, we have many opportunities to speak. But the question is, after we are saved, after the Lord has delivered us, has our speech changed? Because as Paul told Timothy and Titus, that not only are they to have good deeds and behavior and conduct and love, one manifestation of the life of Christ in them was how they spoke. So then the question is, according to the Bible, how are we to speak? How are we to speak appropriately? How are we to speak in such a way that it pleases God? So we read two verses. One was in Psalm 19, verse 14, where David had a prayer. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So David had a prayer that his speech and the meditation of his heart would please God. And then we read another verse in Proverbs 25, verse 11. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Now, apples are supposed to be sweet, right? And usually if they're very sour, you probably don't want to eat it, right? Or because, you know, you eat apples hoping that they're sweet. But not only apples, but they're apples of gold. Now, gold in the Bible speaks about the nature of God. And remember the lampstands in the temple? They're made of pure gold because it speaks about God himself. And then in settings of silver. Silver in the Bible always speaks about redemption and salvation. So brothers and sisters, when it says like apples of gold in settings of silver, is this word spoken in right circumstances? What does it mean to speak rightly or correctly or appropriately according to the word of God? Our words should be like apples. It should be sweet. Not only that, but when we speak, people should touch the life of Christ in us. Right? So, like apples of gold. And then, in settings of silver. Meaning, when we speak, it should bring restoration to other brothers and sisters. It should bring encouragement. It should bring redemption. It should bring salvation to others. But brothers and sisters, how often when we speak, it brings division. Well, it brings negativity. Right? If you think about your daily life, when you speak at home with your spouse, when we're in the church, when we have discussion meetings about how to practically serve in the church, how often when we speak, it actually brings division. Because what we speak doesn't necessarily represent the Lord, but represents ourselves and our flesh, right? But like apples of gold and settings of silver is the word spoken in right circumstances. So we know that when we read Psalm 19, and if you come back to Psalm 19 and verse 14, now Psalm 19 verse 14 is the last verse in that psalm. Right? So there David had a prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. But David was making a prayer in response to what he spoke about earlier in that psalm. And what was David describing in the earlier part of that psalm? If you read Psalm 19 and verse 7, it said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." Now David discovered that the word of God itself is like honey. And it's like gold. It's full of life. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you've ever had the experience where you're going through a difficult situation and then somehow the Lord speaks to you a very personal word. And then it brings restoration. It brings comfort. I remember that right after I graduated from college, I went to school in Philadelphia, and I lived a few years in South Jersey. Now, very kind of remote, suburban area. And I remember my first interview that I was going to have in New York City. I was excited, but I also was very afraid because I thought New York City is a very scary city. The buildings are so tall. People walk fast. People are rude. They cut you off. They bump into you. And so it was a very intimidating experience for a 22-year-old graduating from college. And so I started to pray. I said, "Lord, I thank you for this interview, but I'm really afraid of going to New York City." I remember the day before, I was still very afraid. And just so happened, that day, there was a brother that was visiting. I hadn't seen him for many years, but he came to visit us and was staying with us at our house. And I just remember sharing with him, "Oh, you know, tomorrow I have this interview, and I'm just so afraid of going to this interview." And so, you know, nighttime came, and right before I went to bed, I prayed. I said, Lord, I commit the interview tomorrow to your hands. Would you be able to comfort me some way and so I can go in peace? That night, I had a dream. And in that dream, I vividly remember that this brother that was staying with us, he started to recite Psalm 23 to me. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside quiet, still waters, leads me to green pastures. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your staff and your rod, they comfort me. Brothers and sisters, I couldn't tell you, when I woke up that morning, I had such a peace in my heart. Because the Lord's word are like gold. They're sweeter than honey. It comforted my heart. And I remember waking up and going to the brother. I said, brother, thank you for ministering to me, for speaking to me. He had no idea about what I was talking about. But to this day, I still remember, because the Lord has spoken to me personally. The Lord had used his sweet words and comforted me. So brothers and sisters, David realized, wow, God is my shepherd, and he can give me comfort. Now David, remember, when he was younger, he needed to shepherd his sheep. He needed to comfort his sheep. But later on, God made him to be king of Israel. He needed to be the shepherd of all of the sheep in Israel. And that's why David had a prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. David realized that as the Lord spoke and comforted me, may I speak and be a blessing unto others. May I speak and it bring sweet drippings to others and bring soothing comfort to others. So this was David's prayer. So brothers and sisters, that's the question then. What is our speech like? Is our speech like apples of gold and settings of silver? There's a very interesting verse in Song of Solomon, and if you could turn there. Now, Song of Solomon is a beautiful book on the dialogue between Solomon and the Shulamite woman. And it often reminds us of our relationship with our Lord. And in Song of Solomon chapter 7 and verse 8, there's just a phrase here towards the end that I want you to catch. It says, and the fragrance of your breath like apples. Now, of course, this is talking about two people in love. But how often, just like I shared, that the fragrance of the Lord's breath to us is like apples. It's so sweet, right? So, brothers and sisters, the question is our breath sweet like apples? Now, you know, you may know somebody or even yourself that has bad breath. My son actually has this problem. Now, we sometimes jump to the conclusion, oh, that person has bad breath, probably because they didn't brush their teeth. But don't jump to conclusions. And because sometimes people have bad breath because of what's going inside their stomach. And my son actually has this issue because he has acid reflux. So sometimes he has problems. But oftentimes the reason why people have acid reflux is because of bacteria that's inside of the stomach. There's a bacteria called H. pylori. Actually, 50% of the world population has it. Actually, many from the Far East actually have this bacteria. And not only is this bacteria causing acid reflux, sometimes, if left long enough, it can actually cause cancer and actually can kill the person. So if you have stomach problems, or you probably should get it checked out. But the point is this. My focus obviously is not on this, but you get what I'm saying. The reason why there is bad breath is because of what's inside. And there is another organism or another life in there that's creating havoc. And because of that, there is bad breath. So brothers and sisters, the question is, do we have bad breath in the spiritual sense? Do you know what I'm saying? Now, our Lord very clearly described it in Matthew chapter 7. And the Pharisees and the Jews were challenging our Lord because the disciples didn't wash their hands. But remember, what did the Lord respond to them? because the Lord was targeting what was inside of the Pharisees and Jews. And it's actually a warning for all of us too. And Mark chapter 7 and verse 18. Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. He was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Our Lord was telling us that the tree is bad, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What the Lord was describing was, because that tree is bad, what comes out is bad as well. So brothers and sisters, the life that is within is just like that H. pylori bacteria. It is bad for us. And as a matter of fact, it can kill us, right? But what did the Lord say? Because of that life, because of that corruption within, what we say is who we really are. So our Lord warned us that out of within, from the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries. So brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but in my place of work, as I talk to my coworkers, there's so much backstabbing, there's people talking behind each other's backs, complaining about each other, bitterness and negativity. And hopefully, this is not our testimony, but brothers and sisters, maybe this is an opportunity for the Lord to reveal to us, is our speech appropriate? Is our speech causing division? Is our speech full of the root of bitterness that's within? Or is our speech full of blessing and sweetness and gold and silver? So this is what the Lord said. So sometimes people will challenge us with a question, right? Do we sin because we are sinners? Or are we sinners because we sin? Or do we sin because we are sinners? And the answer is, we sin because we are sinners. The tree is bad. Therefore, the fruit that comes out is bad. That's why the Lord came to save us and to redeem us. That's why Paul had to learn the lesson. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Only that is hopeful. It's interesting, right? In Galatians chapter 4, Paul talks about... Galatians chapter 5. I think there's no place that describes this as clear as in Galatians of what's within and the contrast with the life of Christ. So, chapter 5 and 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, so on and so forth. Keep on reading. That's a description of the old Adamic nature that's within. But then verse 22. This is our hope, brothers and sisters. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So brothers and sisters, I think we all know the secret, right? Christ in us, the hope of glory. So so very important reflection of that is, how is your life? How is your Christian living? If you abide in Christ, if you live under the light of the Holy Spirit, then your words will appropriately be the same way. But if we live in the flesh, what's going to come out is what's very natural: envy, carousing, lack of self-control, etc., etc. Because that's the life that is within. So the question is, how do we speak? How do we as husbands speak to our wives? How do wives speak to the husbands? How do we speak to our children? How do our children speak to us? That's the question. Brothers and sisters, I don't need to tell you, in this country, the divorce rate is over 50%. And you know what usually happens, right? It starts with a little thing, and then it escalates and gets bigger and bigger and bigger, right? How often, especially between spouses, as things escalate, things from like 10 years or 15 years ago come back, right? Right? So the root of bitterness is there. You thought it was gone, but it all comes back, right? So it escalates. The Lord had a prayer that they may be one like you and I are one. God, the Lord had a prayer that the church may be one. But brothers and sisters, do you know how many denominations there are worldwide today? 38,000. That's the failure of man, right? There's supposed to be one church, right? One bread, one cup, one faith, one loaf. But brothers and sisters, we can divide over so many things, right? But the reality is, that's the failure of man. 38,000 denominations. So that's that. And the other thing is, we know that as brothers and sisters, we are to encourage one another. We're supposed to help one another, right? But how often, brothers and sisters, when someone comes to you for help, either because of some marriage difficulty or because they're dealing with some sickness, and our tendency is to try to say something to encourage them. But how often, brothers and sisters, do we bring the matter before the Lord first? Because oftentimes, when we try to help, we actually make it worse. Now, there's no better example than Job and his three friends, remember? Now, Job and his three friends, right? They were supposed to be his friends. And Job was going through the most difficult time of his life, losing family members to death, you know, being sick himself with boils and suffering, great suffering. At that time, Job needed the most was encouragement and three good friends. And if you read, the book of Job is really long, and these friends spoke a lot, right? But brothers and sisters, were they of help to Job? Not at all, right? Now, if you look at his three friends, there was Eliphaz. He said, God punishes those who do bad. Brothers and sisters, how often we probably think that way. Oh, this brother and sister, oh, they're suffering. They must have sinned against God. Oh, you must have done something wrong. Job, you have to think hard. What did you do wrong? Right? And then he had another friend, Bildad. God rewards those who do good. Oh, Job, you must do good. You probably didn't do enough good works. That's why God is not treating you nicely. And then Zophar, so on and so forth. But brothers and sisters, to the end, Job, he was already suffering enough from his own pain. But then he said in Job 12:4, I'm a joke to my friends. The one who called on God and he answered him, the just and blameless man is a joke. So and he says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Job 38 verse 2. So Job was suffering. He suffered even more because his three friends thought they were helping him. But what was God's assessment in Job 42? My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. And then God asked them to offer up offerings. So they completely got it wrong. So brothers and sisters, do we have it right when we try to help brothers and sisters? And I remember my father passed away last year. And right when we were in our grieving time, right after he had passed away, there was a sister that called my wife. And she was hoping to comfort my wife. And she called and said, oh, you should be rejoicing because he's in a better place. You don't have to be sad. And so, as you can imagine, this is very hard for my wife to hear that at that moment in time. Now, of course, objectively speaking, yes, my father is in a better place. He is in the Lord's presence. But at that time, that's not the word that my wife needed to hear. And so, brothers and sisters, you see what I'm saying. Oftentimes, we say the wrong thing at the wrong time. But how can we say the right thing at the right time? How can we say a word that's going to be really an encouragement and can bring restoration, like apples of gold in the settings of silver? How often when we speak, it's the right word, but the wrong time, and sometimes even the wrong way of saying it. So recently, especially in our fellowship with a lot of the young kids, we found that, and I think generally speaking, there's a general trend where the rate of autism is much higher. And there's one family that met with us, that's been meeting with us. They actually had three autistic kids. Very, very difficult situation. But this, the Lord has brought this sister through, and now with some help, her younger two are much better, but the older one's still struggling. And so recently there was another couple with a young child that's 3 years old that brothers and sisters that taught Sunday school felt he seems to be a little challenged. He doesn't really look you in the eye. He kind of is in his own world. This sister thought, I have to go help this younger sister because I'm experienced. I know how difficult it is. But there's a golden opportunity that before this kid turns four, they can be helped, and then they can improve quite a bit. But in her eagerness, she went and said, I think something's wrong with your kid. Now, the sister, of course, didn't think that, didn't agree with her. And this sister, because she said it so directly, she said, I'm never going to come back again because you don't love us, you just want to accuse my child of being problematic, etc., etc. And then this sister who said the words, she felt really bad because she said, I was just trying to help. But because the way she said it or the way she approached it, maybe she didn't pray first, Lord, how do I approach this situation? I'm trying to help. And so it took a lot of other sisters to go back to the sister that left to kind of bring her back and say, hey, this sister meant well, and so on and so forth. So brothers and sisters, how often we may say the right thing but at the wrong time? And how often maybe we say something and a brother or sister never come back to meet with us again? Maybe we offend them. Maybe we say something about their kid. So brothers and sisters, how do we speak appropriately? Now this sister now of course learned the lesson. Maybe I should have prayed first and asked the Lord, how do I approach this situation? So brothers and sisters, this is the lesson hopefully we can all learn. That let's not be like Job's friends. Even in this matter where we feel like we should help one another, we should ask the Lord for wisdom to say the right thing at the right time. James has a very interesting, I assure you, I really love this part of James. Now, James is a very practical man, right? He said, you cannot just live, not just justify by your works, you have to demonstrate, not by just faith, but you have to demonstrate it to practical outworkings, right? So what did James tell us very practically? James chapter 3. In verse 3, he says, now if we put the bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct the entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members, is that which defiles the entire body. It sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, I've experienced this firsthand, because I personally meet in Flushing, New York. And so I found myself often on the Lord's Day morning during the breaking of bread, I worship the Lord, I thank the Lord, and having feeling wonderful leaving the meeting. And then I drive to the streets of New York City, and then someone cuts me off, right? My immediate reaction is to say, hey, can you drive? Where did you get your license? You know, the same word of mouth comes forth, blessing and cursing, right? So, brothers and sisters, how true this is. And this also says, the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity, it can defile the entire body and can set on fire the course of our life, and is set on by fire of hell. Set on fire by hell. And I experienced this. In high school, I remember this one time, I liked this girl, right? And I really wanted to go out with her. But of course, I was a shy boy at the time. But then there was this one time, her friend and her, for some reason, said, hey, Daniel, would you like to go to the local department store? I was very excited because now was my opportunity to spend some time with her. But I was very shy, so I wanted to bring my friend Victor. The problem was my friend Victor was playing tennis with my friend John. And then I said, well, no, I got to get Victor out of his tennis. So I said, Victor, your mom called and you have an emergency at home. So, of course, I lied. And I said those words, and then Victor came running, and once Victor showed up, I said, I was lying. I wanted you to go with me to the department store with these two girls. So we went to the department store, fine and all. But then the problem was my friend John found out that I lied to get Victor out of the tennis match that he was playing with him. And you know what happened? My friend John wouldn't speak to me for 2 years. That was just that one little thing that I said. He wouldn't speak to me for 2 years. I lost a friend for 2 years. So look at the fire that our mouths can set. And so James is warning us. We can bridle the horse, but we cannot bridle our tongue. We cannot control our tongue. It is so small, but it controls a huge ship. So, brothers and sisters, it should remind us how we need to be before the Lord in this matter of speech. Teach the Lord to discipline our tongue, because it can cause a fire at home, cause a fire at work, cause a fire in the church, right? Cause division, bring negativity, right? So what is the secret of actually being able to speak appropriately? I think we already got a little bit of hint. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, recently I've purchased a hybrid car. And this hybrid car, basically you can plug it into the wall and charge it. And each time I charge it, I can run 35 miles on electric only, right? Now, you know, I was thinking about this before the Lord. And, you know, that car actually has two engines. There's an electric motor and there's a combustion engine, right? And combustion engine basically means there's some little explosions that happen as a result of the gasoline mixing with air and so on and so forth. And because of that, that car can run. Now, cars always used to be just combustion engines. And I don't know if you remember, especially like 20 or 30 years back, remember especially like those big trucks, they would also spew out smoke, right? Those trucks were loud, they were noisy, they were polluted, and because of what was inside that engine, right? So whatever engine produced what kind of an exhaust, right? And that was our story. But now there is this other option, which is the hybrid, which is a quiet motor that's very quiet, very peaceful, very silent, but also zero emissions. So I was thinking, brothers and sisters, we are kind of like a hybrid car. We have two engines. Now, because I drive a hybrid, every day when I come home from work, immediately what I do is I plug it in because I want to charge it. I want to use as much of the electricity as possible. People say, well, because you love the earth. I said, not so much. That's not why. It's because I can save money, right? That's the reason I do it. Because I think, well, I might get in trouble for this, but I think according to the Bible, things are only going to get worse. And not until the Messiah comes back will this earth be able to be saved, right? So anyway. So that's not my point. But you see, that the issue is I have to plug it in for that motor to work. So as I was meditating, I was thinking, our natural life, the old man, is just like that combustion engine. Very combustible, right? Any little thing can cause an explosion. And what comes out, just like the Lord said, full of fornication, theft, adulteries, because of what's inside, the flesh, right? But brothers and sisters, thank the Lord, we have a new life, this new motor inside. But the important thing is we need to plug it in. We need to abide in Him, right? The Lord said, abide in me, live in me. We need to pray. We need to read the Word. Because to let that life take over. And when that life takes over, then what comes out is the peaceable fruit of the Holy Spirit. So then it can really be apples of gold and settings of silver. So brothers, this is how important it is for us to allow that life to live out through us. And it's interesting. The Bible calls that the old man, right? The old man, because it's very old, from the days of Adam, even until today, and it's beyond repair, right? God already declared it hopeless, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But thank the Lord, there's this new man inside. So we should learn to abide by that new life and that new man. And then what's going to come out is peaceful, rightful, appropriate words spoken at the right time. And then we can bring edification. And then we can bring salvation. Like apples of gold. Then people will touch the life of Christ. People will be edified and redeemed and be soothed by our words. May this be our prayer. Just like David, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in the sight of the Lord. And may our words be like apples of gold in the settings of silver. So may we be like that, you know, when we plug in that motor frequently and let that life live out through us. That is our only hope. And the last thing I wanted to share was there's a warning that Paul gave to both brothers and sisters. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 11, it says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. In 2 Timothy, he says the same thing, but to men. Right? We are not to be malicious gossips. It's very interesting. If you read that word malicious gossips, and you know, oftentimes, gossiping is what creates problems in the church and creates division, right? And my wife likes to use this term that such and such is called, in Taiwan, they used to call it bagua dientai, right? So don't be bagua dientai, right? So malicious gossips. But in Paul's words, it's actually even more serious. If you look up the original of this word, malicious gossips, in the original Greek, do you know what that word is? It's the word diabolos. Now, diabolos, actually, if you know Spanish or Portuguese, it means the devil. Remember when the Lord was tempted after he spent 40 days and 40 nights in fasting? It says the devil tempted him. The diabolos tempted him. But it's very interesting that Paul and the Holy Spirit use this word, malicious gossips, as little devils, diabolos. So you would say, wow, how can Paul use such a strong word? Well, it was the Lord who first said that. Remember in Matthew 16, the Lord said, who do you say that I am? And the disciple says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And then later on, the same chapter, the Lord said, I have to go to the cross. And Peter said, no way, Lord, you're not going to the cross. And then what did the Lord say? Get thee behind me, Satan. He did not say, get you behind me, you who sound like Satan. No, the Lord said, get you behind me, Satan. And finally, the Lord himself in John chapter 8, verse 44, he said, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So brothers and sisters, we have to be careful. This is a very serious matter in the sight of God. That if we don't speak rightly, if we're gossiping, the word used there is little devils. right? We are finding ourselves against the will of God. So brothers and sisters, may we bring this before the Lord. It's a serious matter. But may the Lord teach us how to speak appropriately, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in His sight. In the beginning, I often thought, well, I just wanted to quote part of that verse, right? May the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. But the more I meditated on this verse, the more I realized that the meditation of our heart really determines what we say and what we speak. That's why David had that prayer, that not just what we say, but what we think inside our hearts may be acceptable in His sight. May we all have this prayer so that we may speak appropriately, and when we speak, it may be like apples of gold in settings of silver. May we bow with a word of prayer. Lord, we commit these words back into your hands. Lord, we pray that you may teach us in this very practical matter of speaking appropriately. Lord, we pray that your life may be lived out through us, that when we speak, it may not create fire and division and bitterness and negativity. Lord, but may we bring blessings unto others through our speech. Lord, teach us this daily lesson, we pray in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Amen.